Take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. Last week we talked about having the right mindset. And it's very difficult to have the right mindset when everything around you seems to be going wrong. But the issue is being right comes from thinking right. And so as we study, we found the first 11 verses there that we should not be drawn in as Christians into things that would draw us away from God. Don't be drawn in by luxury. Don't be drawn in by the desire for wealth. And we talked about the rich young ruler. They said, hey, I've got all this stuff. I'm going to build more barns and I'm going to take it easy. And he said, and the Lord said, this night thy soul will be required of thee. And then where will your stuff go? Don't be drawn in by evildoers. Don't be drawn into foolish arguments. Don't be drawn in by greed for success or greed for position. Then in verses 12 through 19, as we're not drawn in, the person that's not drawn in is the one that's disciplined. We need to follow God's command. It's a command to follow righteousness and knowledge and wisdom. Be disciplined in the sense that we don't need much correction. But if we receive correction, we need to take it. We need to understand the consequences of doing right versus doing wrong. And then also, it takes commitment to follow God. It does. It takes commitment as a Christian to do the right thing. Then in verses 20 through 25, we talked about holding on to truth. We need to hold on to the truth in the presence of those that don't hold on to the truth. And that's especially important today, because there's not many people standing up for the truth. And then, obviously, in the presence of those who should hold on to the truth. Then we see in verse 23, the priority of holding on to truth, and that we're supposed to buy it and purchase it with things that we can't do it on our own. We have to do it from God. In verses 24 and 25, we see the products or the results of holding on to truth. And then we see the preparation that's necessary for holding on to truth. Then in verses 27 through 28, we need to avoid things. If you have the right mindset, when you see evil coming, you can avoid it because you won't be drawn in by it. We need to avoid the seductress and the traps that people in immorality set for others. It's a deep ditch. You can't get out because you have no way to move. And then the taking of the prey, because that's what the trap's all about. And then lastly, we see avoid being a drunkard. Avoid being a drunkard. You know, it's not a disease. It's an addiction. Okay? It's an addiction. You acquire a taste for that. No one's predisposed to drink alcohol. Okay? And no one's predisposed to do things that they say it's an illness. It's a addiction. And we see the attributes of that in verse 29. And all those great things that you want to have in your life. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Oh, who has redness of eyes? Boy, I really want some of that, right? If you want some of that, you don't have the right mindset. And then the addiction in verses 20 and verses 30 through 31. And then his oblivious actions. And you've seen people who have been under the influence of alcohol or under the influence of drugs or under the influence of pornography. Just take it to be about under the influence. Paul said this. He says, I will not be brought under the control of any. Don't let things control your life. Let God control the things in your life. And so, and we know that a drunk sometimes, most times, don't realize when they get drunk. Then they don't realize what they do when they are drunk. And then they wake up with a hangover and they say, hey, that was a great thing I did last night. Let's go back and do it again. That makes no sense. That makes no sense. And you know what will happen? The same result. You know, that is the definition of insanity. So tonight, as we look at verse chapter 24, we still keep on this common theme that is through Proverbs about being wise. So tonight we're going to talk about being wise. And the issue is that wisdom is needed in all parts of our life. The big things and the little things. The big things and the little things. So let's begin our study tonight by looking at verses 1 through 9. The first one is we need to purpose wisely. And I think it's appropriate for what we're going through right now with the election and all the unsettledness, is that in the midst of all this, in the midst of trouble, we need to have a righteous outlook. We need to set our affection on the right thing. In verses 1 and 2, it says, "Be not thou envious against," or actually toward, "evil men, neither desire to be with them. For their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief." Folks, that's not who you should hang around with. We should confront it and show the truth in love and tell the truth. But in order to do that, we need to look at God and not at other people that are using whatever means to get ahead. Don't you look at the world's ways of getting ahead. Look at where God sends you and tells you what to do and what His Word says. You know, and we could talk about all the stuff that's going on right now. And I don't know if there's any sort of shenanigans going on. But the issue is, we shouldn't sit there and worry about it. Okay? Because God's still in control. God is still in control. So if you want to purpose your life wisely, it's got to start somewhere. And it starts with a righteous outlook. Secondly, there is benefits to a wisdom purchase life. There are benefits to a wisdom purchase life. It says, "Through wisdom is a house builded." Now, this is in two senses. This is in actually constructing a house. You want to build something properly. You put a good foundation on it. There is no other foundation laid that is laid who is what? Christ Jesus. He is the chief cornerstone. Everything has to be based off of Him. We need to have a righteous outlook based on Christ and Christ alone. It also talks about a house we've already seen in Proverbs. It talks about our family, our house. And so, through wisdom is a house building. You don't build a house haphazardly, because that's what you get. And it won't stand, and the winds come and it will flatten it. And it says, then it goes on and says, "And by understanding it is" what? "Established." There are certain things. That's why we have building codes. We have building codes. There's someone out the back. We have building codes so things can stand. So it will be established and it will last for some time. And it says, "And by knowledge," so now, we build our house with wisdom, but what else do? You fill it up, right? Now, how many have filled up their house with junk? We all do. We all fill up our house with things that are sometimes unnecessary. But really, what should we fill our house up with? We should fill our house wisely. It says, "And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with" what? "All precious and pleasant riches." You know, people go through, you know, they go out and their entire mindset is to get money. And they're never satisfied. because they're saying, do I have enough? Or then they're worried about somebody coming in and taking it. And it's not pleasant. It's basically a destructive influence in their life. But it says, through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it's established, and then you fill it up with knowledge. Folks, we also need to fill up our families with knowledge too. With good things, not bad things. Verse 5, it says, a wise man is strong. You know, you can brute force something all the time. You can go brute force things, but it's easier sometimes to do it with finesse and leverage. And the issue is that a wise man is strong. And, oh, by the way, once you understand the strength of God, it says, yea, a man of knowledge, what? Increases strength. Do you make it a goal in your life, in a wisdom perfect, a wisdom purpose life, that we increase strength? We need to know more about God every day. We sing the song, more about Jesus would I know. But is that truly our goal in our life? See, that's having a righteous outlook. And then verse 6, it says this. It says, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war. Now, Christ himself said, hey. He says, which king goes out and he says, can I fight this troop of 20,000 people with 10,000? Or if I don't think I can overcome them, he says, what will he do? He'll go out and he'll send ambassadors and come up with a peace treaty. See, Christ is saying the same things. And so basically what we need to do is the things that we learn about, like on Wednesday night, we apply and we can share it with others later on. It says, for a wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in the multitude of counselors there's what? Safety. You know, it always, in the medical field, or when you have a diagnosis, it's always good to get a what? A second opinion. And when people, you know, agree on it, then you can come up with the proper course of action. If you only think one's faceted, you might go in the wrong way. So we need to have a righteous outlook. We need to understand that there's benefits of having a wisdom purpose life. And those benefits should draw us to do wise things. The next, if you're wise, you cannot think foolishly. If you're wise, you shouldn't think foolishly. You know why? Wisdom and foolishness are diametrically opposed. They are on opposite ends of the spectrum. And we've already seen that with God, there is no middle ground. We need to be over here in the wise part. In verses 7 and 9, it says, wisdom is too high for a fool. It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The preaching of the gospel is to some foolishness. Why? Because it's way too high. My ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. See, you can't reason out God. That's why it's all about faith. That's why you need to have a righteous outlook. That's why you need to understand all the promises that God tells us about this. Wisdom's too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth in the gate. So the issue is if you're not wise, what this verse is saying, you have nothing to say. You can't give any good counsel. You can't be of benefit to other people. You can't motivate people. You can't encourage people. Foolish people can't do that. Foolish people make other people act foolishly. Wise people make other people act wisely. In verse 8, he that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. See, you are identified by what you do. You do what you do by what you think. So you think foolishly, you will do foolish things, and then you will be called a foolish person. If you think evil stuff, you think worldly thoughts, you will do worldly actions, and you will be considered a worldly person. And this is just a cause and effect thing. And it says the thought of foolishness is sin. You know why? Because God is wisdom, and God is truth, and God is understanding, and God is knowledge, and anything that's not of God is what? Sin. So it makes perfectly good sense that the thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. Who likes to be around someone that all they have to say is negative? That no one does anything right. You don't like to be around that person. I hope you're not that type of person. That's what a scorner does. Everything's wrong. And they always do, they sit and they pick, and they pick, and they pick, and they pick. So in order to be wise, you need to define in your heart or purpose in your heart to be wise. So you need to purpose wisely. Have a righteous outlook. Understand there's great benefit to a wisdom purpose life. And then you cannot mix foolishness and wisdom together. Secondly, in verses 10 through 12, we need to prevail wisely. Now, prevail means that we can overcome the situations that come in our life. Finally, my brother, count it all joy when you fall into diverse what? Temptations or trials, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh what? Patience, but let patience have her what? Perfect work or complete work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking or wanting nothing. So the issue is that we need to prevail. It's one thing to know something. It's another thing to live it. And in verse 10, what we see here is prevailing wisely sometimes means that we're going to have to go through some rough times. I don't know what's going to happen in the next 4 years. But I do know this. God's in control.
Amen.
And I do know this, that if it drives people to pray better, if it drives people to do the right thing, that's God's will. So the issue is, we need to prevail wisely when endurance is required. There are too many people that give up at the first sign of adversity. You know, there's the parable in Matthew chapter 13 about the seed and the sower. And the seed is thrown into the thorny ground. There's all this other stuff that comes in and it chokes the word. It becomes unfruitful. There's a word that one that's put in shallow ground and it has no root. And when the heat comes, it withers away like everything else in Texas. Okay? So, prevail wisely when endurance is required. Here's a very profound verse. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. You know, don't give up. Give it to God. Don't give up. Surrender or give in to God. God's going to put things in our way, in our lives, that's going to make us grow, which means it has to be bigger than us. It has to be bigger than us. Because if everything, we can solve all the problems with our own bank account or with our own strength or with our own knowledge or anything else, where's faith involved in that? Where's your spiritual strength? It's not there. Because you're just doing everything just like a normal person would in the world. So the issue is we need to prevail wisely when endurance is required. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Doesn't Isaiah says, they that wait on the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be weary. They should run and not faint. Secondly, in verses 11 and 12, when intervention is required. This is a very interesting thing. There are too many people silent in today's world. Too many people silent. Folks, the last thing we need to be is silent when people are lost and going to hell. We cannot be silent. So in verses 11 and 12 it says, "If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain." So basically, this is, if you allow the innocent to go to an untimely end and you do nothing about it, you don't intervene. Christ is our great advocate. He's our intervener. I know it's not a word. He intercedes for us. But the issue here is, it says, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn to death, you don't do anything about it. Then look at verse 8. If thou sayest, behold, we didn't know anything about it. We knew it not. Doth not he that pondereth the heart? Consider it. And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? Who do we live for? God. Who do we have faith in? God. What are we supposed to do for the fatherless and the widows? We're supposed to help them, because James says that's what? That's true religion and undefiled before God. Doth he not know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his works, including to the person that doesn't do anything? See, I fear that when we get to heaven, that there will be times that be revealed to us at the judgment about, you had an opportunity to do this and you didn't do it. See, God told the prophets that you're a watchman. And you need to warn. And if you don't warn and evil comes, because you didn't warn, you're responsible. But if evil's coming and you warned them, then you're not responsible. And the blood is not on our hands. This is what this is talking about. So the point is, we need to purpose wisely. And then we need to make that the overarching thing for all of us, that we need to prevail when endurance is required and when intervention is required. And I guarantee you, the Christian is not a passive. Being a Christian is not a passive lifestyle.
Right.
It is not a passive lifestyle. We have to get involved. Whatsoever ye do, do it what? Heartily. Whatsoever. Everything. So, if you purpose wisely, you prevail wisely, verses 13 through 22, we can proceed wisely. See, what we need to understand is we need to find the goodness of wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 24, verses 13 and 14, it says, "My son, eat thou honey because it's good." So what should we be looking for? We should be looking for good things. Things that are appeasing to our soul. We will go out. You know, there's things that I just hate the taste of. I don't like octopus. I think it's blech. Okay? There's things that just don't like it. Okay? And if you don't like something, it's ucky. You don't eat it, right? What do you eat? Things that you like. Okay, so the writer here has given us an illustration. He says, "Eat thou honey because it's what?
Good."
Good, okay? "And the honeycomb, which is what? Sweet to thy taste. So shall knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation or thy future shall not be cut off." So here's the issue. To purpose wisely and prevail wisely, you need to want knowledge, and you need to perceive that God's knowledge and God's understanding and God's wisdom is the best possible thing for your life. But I don't understand why people who say they are Christians, who say they're following God do things counter to God's word. That's not showing that they want to find the goodness of wisdom. It shows an opposite thing. So the first thing is we need to find the goodness of wisdom because it would make us want more. The second thing is that we need to forsake the ways or the goals of the wicked. In verse 15 it says, "Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place." Don't do it. Don't get even. Don't take his stuff. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's crops, thy neighbor's livestock, thy neighbor's stuff. Don't do it. Don't do it. So you need to find the goodness of wisdom. You need to forsake the ways or the goals of the wicked. And then you need to forgive failure and move on. You need to forgive failure and move on in your own life. In verse 20 and verse 16 it says, "For a just man falleth seven times and what? Riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." Folks, if you make a mistake, tell God you made a mistake. Ask for forgiveness, get up, and move on. Don't sit there and waller. You're not going to be perfect before God because there's none righteous, no, not one. There's not perfect, period. So get up, learn from the mistake, and move on. And move on. If you can't do that for yourself, you can't do it for others. You can't do it for others. You know, Peter had an issue with that. How many times do I have to forgive my brother? Seven times? No. 70. To seven times 70 times. You know, there's always something in the human psyche that wants to feel better than somebody else. And look at verse 17. "Rejoice not when thy enemy faileth." You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love doesn't think evil of anything. Love is not puffed up. It's not vaunted. It's all those things. So if you're like this, my Bible says we're supposed what? Love your enemies. Do good unto them that persecute you, despitefully use you. Rejoice not when thy enemy falleth. And let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. If God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, we should take no happiness when bad things happen to someone. This is a tremendous time to show compassion. It's a tremendous time to show God's grace and his mercy. Verse 18, "Lest the Lord see it." And here's Lord. All capital letters means what? Yahweh. That's the highest name for God right there. "Lest the Lord see it and it displease him and he turn his way of wrath from him and start judging you." So we need to proceed wisely. We need to find the goodness of wisdom. We need to forsake the ways of the wicked. We need to forgive failure and move on in ourselves. There's too many people living in the past saying, "I could never do anything because I did this in my past." That's a lie from Satan. That's a lie from Satan. Or look at all these other people just looking for other people to fail so you feel good. That's not a loving attitude. And then we need to focus correctly. Focus correctly. In verses 19 and 20, we don't need to focus on the evil man and his deeds. "Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. For there shall be no reward to the evil man, the candle of the wicked shall be put out. Remember, go back to verse 14. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. It be sweet as honey, and tasty as the honeycomb. It says, when thou hast found it, then there shall be what? A reward, and thy expectation shall what? Not be cut off. So we don't need to focus on the evil man. Okay? We need to focus on sin and focus on God, because He's the only escape that we have from a wicked world. Secondly, we need to focus on God, His anointed, i.e. the King, and not on the fickle. Fickle are ones that kind of what? Fickle, they just constantly change a flip-flop. I think every politician is fickle. Okay? In Proverbs chapter 21 through 22, or 24, verses 21 and 22, it says, my son, fear thou the Lord and the King. You know, it's interesting when David was being persecuted by Saul, because Saul's position was the king, what did he keep on saying? He says, I'm not going to lift up my hand against what? The Lord's anointed. He says, I'm going to let God take care of it. And when God takes him out of the way, then I'll be king. He did not take matters into his own hand, although he had the possibility of the cave at Adullam. He had all sorts of opportunity to get rid of Saul in a worldly sense, but he didn't do it because he feared God. He feared the Lord's anointing on people. He says, my son, fear thou the Lord and the King. And then don't mess around with people that are fickle. Don't meddle not with them that are given to change. On one day they think this way, on another day they think this way. Don't make your decisions based on what is politically correct or what the majority would do or what a poll would say. We do our decisions on the absolute righteousness of God and His truth. Period. For their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both? Yikes. The ruin of them both, the one who's changing, and then the one who meddles with them. Okay? So the issue is we need to focus correctly, not on the evil man and his deeds, and we need to focus correctly on God, His anointed, and then also not on those that are fickle. Verses 23 through 29, we need to perform wisely. You can tell a lot about a person on their outlook or their judgment of stuff. And so in verses 23 through 26, it says, we need to perform wisely in judgment. And we see a common theme throughout the Old Testament and New Testament about being impartial. In verse 23, it says, these things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. James says, don't have respect of persons. There's things about don't take a bribe. Don't rest your judgment with a bribe, as we've seen in Proverbs earlier. So we need to perform wisely in judgment impartially. We need to perform wisely in judgment impeccably. You know, the Bible says that we're supposed to be, that Christ wants to present His church as not having what? Spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He wants to present us as being spotless and holy, a vessel worthy of Him, fit for His use. In verses 24 and 25, it says, he that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous. Now, there's today's headlines right there. You can see this going on. You can see this in Romans chapter 1. You can see this over and over again, that they call evil good and good evil. And we can see that happening in today's society right now. He that saith to the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse. Nations shall abhor him because God's in charge. But to them that rebuke him shall be delight. So if you see this going on, what should you do? Stand up for what is good. Stand for what is right. Stand for what is godly. Remember the three Hebrew children? They had already determined by their lifestyle, by eating pulse for a couple years, that, hey, when this time comes, we're going to stand for God. And then when Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, why didn't you bow down to this thing? We don't have to think about how we're going to answer you, king. We're not going to do it. Because we serve God. And if he's going to deliver us, he will deliver us. And if he doesn't, we'll be with him anyway. It doesn't matter. We're not going to bow down to you. We're not going to bow down to your statue. That's the way it's going to be. And then God takes care. Because if you faint in the face of adversity, your strength is small. But to them that rebuke them shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them. Every man shall kiss his lips that giveth a what? Right answer. Our speech is supposed to be what? Seasoned with grace. We're supposed to speak truth with one to another. We're supposed to speak love one to another. We're supposed to do all those things. So we need to perform wisely in judgment, impartially and also impeccably. Then we need to perform wisely in endeavor. In verse 27, it says, prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. What is this really saying? You do things in stages. You don't do it all at once. You do the first task, and then you do the second task, and then you do the third task. But I want it all. We hear the commercial. I want it all. No, it doesn't happen that way. It's incremental. You know, it doesn't. If you're going to have to be a farmer, you need a farm. Okay? You spend all your time building your house and not farming, you're not going to have any resources to build the house.
Right.
So, we need to perform wisely in judgment. We need to perform wisely in endeavor. We need to perform wisely in reaction. I just want to get even that person. I can't believe they did that to me. I'm going to get even. No. No. Verse 28 and 29. Be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not with thy lips. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. Do unto others as you want them to do unto you. You want them to beat you up? You go beat them up. You want them to be good to you? You be good to them. Love your enemies and then that despitefully use you. Because he says, if you only love the ones that will love back, what reward do you have? You don't have any reward. So we need to perform wisely in judgment, in endeavor, and then reaction. And then lastly, in verses 30 through 34, we need to perceive wisely. You know, there are lessons out in the world every day. And we need to understand, we need to look at the lessons of the world through the prism of God's Word. And as I was talking to my neighbor, we need to have a biblical world view. Everything happens for a purpose. Okay? And it's a challenge. And as we study the book of James, it will either take you closer to God or move you further away. So the issue is we need to look for lessons. Verses 30 through 31, it says, I went by the field of the slothful, You know, sometimes we just kind of walk right on by, and here's a lesson staring us right in the face, something that we can learn about. We just keep on walking by because we're ignorant, or we don't discern, or we're just flat not what? Not looking. We're not looking for things. And he says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man that was void of understanding. Nice field. Nice field. What on earth is happening here? Verse 31. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was what? Broken down. You know why? Because they weren't good stewards of what they had been given. And so to perceive wisely means that we need to look. We're supposed to walk circumspectly. That means to walk looking around. And in everything there is a lesson. There's a spiritual lesson in everything that happens in our life.
Yes.
Sounds kind of fanatical, but there is. But there is. But you know, it's one thing to look for lessons, but it's a whole different thing to learn from them. And as I close tonight, verses 32 to 34 says, then I saw and what? Considered it. And not only considered it, but considered it what? Well, thought about all the ramifications and all the implications of what the picture that you see is. Folks, this is how we'll get through this time. This is how we'll get through COVID and whatever the next challenge that we're going to have in our country or maybe in the world. We look at this and we see these things and we consider it well. I looked upon it and received what? Instruction. You know, sometimes our prayer is, Lord, tell me what this means. Why are these things happening? Give me a... David did it. Isaiah did it. Jeremiah did it. Why are we so good that we don't have to do it? Answer is, we're not. Okay? And what was the lesson learned? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands asleep. So if this is what you don't learn, you tend to make the same mistakes that other people make. It says, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, okay, and thy want as an armed man, i.e. you'll be robbed. And one that never stops to do anything. Okay? So the issue is do we do these things? Do we have a... Do we purpose wisely? Do we prevail wisely? Do we proceed wisely? Do we perform wisely? Do we perceive wisely? The question is, we need to let God's wisdom direct our lives. That's the central theme of this. So, let's all stand. We'll have a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to your heart tonight, as we sing the invitation, let God deal with God as He wants you to come to His truth tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this time. Lord, I just ask You a time of invitation. Father, search our hearts, Lord. Father, if someone does not know You as Savior, Lord, today, when we start singing, Lord, I pray that they would realize their lost condition, that they don't have eternity settled. They come forward and we show them from Your Word how they can be saved. Lord, for us as Christians, Lord, help us to look to You and to purpose to be wise people in You, because You and You alone are wisdom. We thank You. We ask these things in Your Son's name. Amen.